Blog Talk Radio.
Well, this is truly a day that the Lord has made. We all should rejoice and be glad in it. It's Wednesday night, and we have a Wednesday night Bible study on the Blog Talk station, Words of Wisdom. I'm your host, Diane Adams, and always it's a pleasure and an honor to be with you as we explore the Word of God together. We know that we are living in trying times, and we should use every opportunity that we have to spend with God, to share the Word with God's people, and to hold on to the confession of our faith. Our lesson tonight is going to come from the book of Mark. We're going to read the scriptures in Mark the 14th, the 1st through the 25th verse. But when I sent you out the message to read, I asked that you read the entire 14th chapter of Mark. As always, before we get into the program, we have to go to the throne of grace because God has truly been true to us. And they say, in all things, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. And there's nothing that we should be doing in our lives that we don't go to God first. If God is in control and God is the one that has to orchestrate and allow the things in your life, then he have a master plan. He has already ordained before the foundation of the world, why not go to God in prayer? God knows everything, yes, because some people tell me, Sister Diane, if God knows everything, why should I pray? God want to have communication and fellowship with his people. Just like communication is one of the most valuable things that we could have in relationships on today. That's the same way God feels about hearing from his people. He wants you to talk to him, and he wants you to come to him. And he instituted prayer for us to do that. Prayer is our way of communicating with God. So before we get into the program, we have to go to the throne of grace with prayer. As always, I give an opportunity, if anyone would like to lead us in prayer, they could press the one button. And if not, Madison is with me on tonight, and I thank God for him. So I'm going to let him come and bring us to the throne of grace in prayer. And after that, I'll play a song. And after that, we'll explore the Word of God together. Remember, anything you want to ask, anything you want to say, you may press the one button on your phone. And I'll open the mic, and you can speak on the airways. Hear him and be prayerful for him. As he come, Madison Andrew Chambers.
Good evening, everybody. Now let's open up in the throne of grace. And God, please be with us during this lesson, and that the people are able to get every aspect of the things that my grandma has to say for the lesson, and it all comes from the God nowhere else, nowhere that doesn't show the words that the disciples said, and other people who witnessed things that Jesus did or heard about things that Jesus did. God, please be with the viewers that are listening. Make sure nothing happens to them while they're listening to things about you and things that can help them and get closer to heaven through you, God. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you, Madison, for that prayer. And I'm going to say the title of the lesson again. The title of the lesson is God is Turning It All Around for the Good. God is turning it all around for the good. And we're coming from Mark, the 14th chapter, in the 25th verse. Right now, I'm going to play a record. And it's a beautiful record. It's an old record, and it's sung by James Cleveland. And the title of the lesson is God Is. Cleveland. Again, our lesson tonight is God is turning it all around. And we are coming from Mark 14, 1 and 25. I pray that all of you have your Bibles. And I pray that each and every one of you had a little time, some time, to read the scriptures, the 14th chapter of Mark. I chose Mark to go in the book of Mark tonight because many times we've been in Matthew's and we've been in Luke and we spent time in John. So this is the writing of Mark. And if I give a little background, the Gospel of Mark does not mention its author. Some of the books might say I, John, or it might say I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, but the Gospel of Mark does not mention its author. However, numerous documents from the early church unanimously points to Mark as the author. Mark was not one of the 12 disciples, as many people believe. Plenty of times you'll ask people to name the disciples, and the first four they'll give you is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But after we study, we realize that Mark and Luke were not disciples. Luke was a physician, and Mark was a companion to Paul, and he was with him on his first missionary journey. You see, he was related to Barnabas, and a lot of us know writings and different things about Barnabas. And you see, they say Mark's father may have died, and this might be why he was so close to his cousin Barnabas. Mark is the shortest gospel, but it's action-packed from start to finish. Read it, you'll see. He does not record anything about Jesus' birth or childhood, as Matthew's and Luke did, but instead he launches into the ministry of John the Baptist. That's where the book of Mark starts. You see, after just 9 verses, Jesus appears and is baptized, and immediately coming out of water, he saw the heaven departing and the Spirit ascending upon him like a dove. Then the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You see, the word immediately appears again in the next verse, introducing 2 verses about Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Now, we did the baptism. We did John the Baptist week before last, and then we talked about Jesus being tempted. But it's also recorded in the book of Mark. You know, when I used to be reading the Bible, I was reading it. I wasn't really studying it because I didn't know, I guess, how to study. But I would read the Bible, and sometime I would start in Matthew's, and I would read Matthew's, then I would read Mark, and then I would read, you know, Luke or whatever. And when I would be reading, I noticed that some of the stuff that I was reading was in another book. And I've read that before, so I was able to go back to the other books, and it puzzled me. So I really wanted to find out why some of the same things was in the different gospels, and it just was so amazing. One day I was just looking in the Bible, and there's so many things we overlook. And at the top of the Bible, and where Matthew's, like they write the name Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, it states the gospel according to Mark. The gospel according to, and that cleared everything up for me. It was that each one of them was telling their story about the good news of Jesus Christ. It was them telling their stories, and why some of the writings is in each gospel is because when this particular thing happened, if it was a miracle or if it was whatever, all 4 of them may have been with Jesus at the same time. So they may be recording this in all each one of their gospels. But some gospels only have some things that no other gospel have, because that particular one may have decided that it wasn't necessary or God didn't inspire them to put it in their writings, or they was not with Jesus when it happened. So I understood the gospel according. So this is the gospel according to Mark. And you could see the book of Mark start off with the same lessons we did last week and week before last, but we was in the book of Matthews. But Mark uses immediately 39 times, stressing the urgency of the story and in the faith. It seemed many church activities took place at Mark's home, and then that's letting us know how Mark was trained and learned. You know, his mother had a lot of church activities, well, church activities at her home when he was coming up. You see, the book focuses on miracles, and they have more miracles in comparison to the size of the book than the other gospels. You see, this short book records 18 of the 35 miracles of Jesus found in the Bible. Okay, so now you know something new. There's 35 miracles listed in the Bible, miracles of Jesus found in the Bible. Mark's audience was the Christians in Rome. Jesus was baptized and started his ministry with teaching, preaching, and performing miracles. You see, our scriptures tonight show us how the religious leaders plotted to kill Jesus, a man who did nothing wrong, never sinned, and only showed love towards mankind. So what'd that tell you? If they plotted to kill Jesus, who hadn't sinned, hadn't did nothing but show love, what about you? You know, so many times in our lives, if we hear that someone say it, they actually plotted to kill him, and they did bring it to pass. But you can't stand nobody to say nothing about you. You can't stand for nobody to tell you nothing. Your feelings really get hurt, and it's hard for you to forgive and to let go and let God. But if they plotted to kill Jesus, what make you think that everybody's going to always be all right with you? That everybody's going to always like what you do, how you do it, and why you do it? You know, we live in a world and people going to be people. I don't care who they are. But we have to learn, you know, we don't have to do anything wrong sometime to get the label of having done something wrong. Get the label because we sometimes it's misunderstood. You know, I had learned this and I was using it sometime when I did things, you know, I didn't have the wrong intentions. It may have came across wrong. And, you know, they start using this saying, you know, don't blame it to my head and not to my heart. And what that was saying, that I did say it, and it came out of my head, but it wasn't what was in my heart. And we have to learn to be more patient with one another. And we have to learn how to forgive one another and to move on. Because, you see, all this hurt and bottled up animosity and non-forgiveness, it holds you back. Because if you really think about it, some of the things that you are holding against somebody else, them people are gone along with their life. And ain't nobody is miserable and keep, you know, having to keep doing the things that is doing to them but you. You see, Jesus understood his mission, and he knew his Father's master plan. Mark tells us about Jesus' ultimate deeds of servanthood, dying for us on the cross. Jesus died for our sins so we wouldn't have to. And we're going to go into the lesson. I'm going to read Mark the 14th, the first and the second verse. And it said, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. When we look at this, we know that the Passover was happening. And we know many things about the Passover and the feast, of unleavened bread. You see, the Passover commemorated the night the Israelites was freed from Egypt, when God passed over homes marked with the blood of a sacrificial lamb while killing the firstborn sons on every unmarked house. For those who are not familiar with this, I suggest you go and you visit, you know, the Israelites when they were in Egypt in bondage, and they cried out to God, and God heard his people, and they wanted God to come and free them from their bondage and slavery in Egypt. And God rose up a man named Moses, and Moses went to the officials of Egypt and said that God had sent him to let his people go. And the king had agreed, and then when Moses got ready to, and the people, he disagreed, and he agreed, and he disagreed, and God kept doing things to let him know, hey, I'm in control. God sent down 10 plagues, and the Passover with the sacrificial lamb was the 10th plague that God had did. For those who are familiar, I'm sure you're thinking about the different plagues in your mind right now. And, you know, there was the frogs and it was the gnats and the gats, and it turned all the water into blood, and you know, if God was doing all of these things to try to get him to change his mind. So God did this last plague, which was the 10th plague, and God told and gave the Israelites instructions what to do, and some of the instructions was to take a lamb and sacrifice him and kill him and take the blood and put it over your doorposts. He said, and the Passover, you know, the dead angel, I'm going to send a dead angel out there. He said, the dead angel is going to pass over. Come on now, y'all, listen at this. The reason it's called Passover, because the dead angel is going to pass over every door that have the blood on top of the door, but every unmarked door is going to go in and it's going to kill all the firstborn in that house. The Passover. And look at what we're saying. God commanded the Israelite to remember this day. You know, and then after the Passover feast, it was a 7-day festival called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. See, that's what them two scriptures talking about, these two things. You see, this too recalls the Israelites' quick escape from Egypt when they didn't have time to let the bread rise. So they baked it without yeast, which makes it leaven. When you read in the Bible and it's saying unleavened bread, and it's saying unleavened bread, they say it so much. You know, in the beginning, I didn't know what that I didn't understand what that really meant. So I had to study and I had to figure it out, because, you know, when you're reading things, you want to know why, and not knowing that the reason of yeast wasn't putting in the bread, because God was going to deliver them quickly and they was going to have to move out quickly. And if they had placed yeast in the bread, it would take too long to rise. So God even gave them the instructions. He knew they would need food for their journey. So he told them to prepare it. And he wanted them to eat their last supper in slavery. So he told them, don't put the yeast in the bread. Use it and make unleavened bread. You see, their last meal in Egypt included wine, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. You see, the Jews was preparing to observe the Passover, a time of remembrance when the blood of the lamb saved their ancestors. Now, isn't this amazing? God commanded them to always, don't forget, these two particular feasts. And you should come from wherever you're at, because the Jews had been spread all around the world because of captivity and bondage. He said, but this time I'm setting aside for you to come back and celebrate these feasts. He said, because I want you to keep remembering. And I'm sure he wanted to teach the young people who had not seen the Red Sea open up, who had not seen the death angel pass over their doors, who had not seen them cross the Jordan, who had not seen God giving them the promised land, who had not seen God deliver them through adversities, and when they was in the desert walking all that time and their shoes didn't wear out and a mammon came from the sky and a water came from the rocks. You see, the young people didn't know that. And the older people that had experienced that and may not been doing what God wanted them to do, he say, you set this time on the side, these different feasts. He say, and when you get them, you're going to remember one thing, how I saved your ancestors. Another thing, how I brought you through. You see, it's time of remembrance. And it was a sacrificial lamb. And you know, like we tell you, everything in the Bible points to Jesus. And Jesus became our sacrificial lamb. And a death angel is going to have to pass over us because we're going to have eternal life. Hallelujah. You have to see what these things is comparing and they symbolic to. You see, the death angel saved their ancestors and Jesus, our sacrificial lamb, and because of his blood, it's going to save each and every one of us if we believe and accept. You see, but the religious leaders had another agenda. You see, Jesus had disturbed their security, revealed their shame, interfered with their fame, and opposed their authority. They thought Jesus had to be stopped by any means necessary. You see, but God is in total control, and he would turn the murder plot, because that's what they was doing, the murder plot into the greatest blessing that mankind would ever know. See, God was turning it around for the good. Remember, everything that God created, and God uses everything he created to fulfill his will, come on now, fulfill his prophecies, come on now, and to give him glory. You see, another sacrificial lamb would be slain, and his blood would save the people. You see, even with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the devil set it up for the bad, but God turned it around for his good. That's the same way God is working all things out together for your good. You have to remember that your life is in God's hand. And always take time and remember what Jesus did for you. You know, every time it's election time round about now, and, you know, they be telling the young people you have to go out and make sure you register to vote because, you know, they try to get them to remember all of the sacrifices that the older people made to give them the opportunity to vote. But, you see, we don't do a very good job. We may talk to them when the black president was running, you know, and now we don't want a Donald Trump, you know, and we may talk about it a little bit more, but we have to keep bringing these things into their remembrance so that could hold on. You know, and when God told the Israelites to teach their children, he said, write it all over the wall in your house if you have to. If we don't keep it in the forefront, it will be in the back burner. And that's our job. And we, and I didn't say you, I say we could do a better job at it. So if we go to the next verses, I'm going to read 3 all the way through 11. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, that means they was having dinner, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this wasted of the ointments made? For it might have been sold for many than 300 pence. And I want to tell you, 300 pence is about a year's salary back then. And have been given to the poor. And they mumbled against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble her? She has wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do good. You may do them good. But me ye have not always. What Jesus was saying, the poor gonna be with you always. I'm not gonna be with you always. And as we're going to see why it was so important for what this woman was doing. She has done what she could. Come on now. God only asks us to do what we could. But so many of us is not doing nothing at all. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We all have to take our rightful place and decide to do something. Jesus said she done what she could. She is come forehand to anoint my body, to unite my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the high priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, when they heard he was willing to give Jesus up, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he may conveniently betray him. You see, when these verses start off, they was in a place called Bethany. And Bethany was in the eastern side, was on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. And Jerusalem was on the western side. So I'm trying to show you exactly where they were. You see, this is where Jesus' friend Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. That's why they call Mary, Mary of Bethany. When you see all of these different Marys in the Bible, and you see Mary of Bethany, it's the place they live, not their last name or their family name. So Lazarus' sister Mary and Martha's sister Mary is usually described as Mary of Bethany because that's where she lived. But you see, Bethany, this was where Jesus' friend Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, Jesus' friends, really, because they were all friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. But they were present at this dinner. Someone was having a dinner, and they were invited guests, and Mary went there, you know, and she heard the Lord was coming, and something had to prompt her to bring the box with her. It's not usual for you to go to a party and you have the box. That box had expensive oil, and if you know anything about Jews and how they bury, when they bury, they take the oil, very expensive oil, and this was the top of the line, and they would anoint the bodies and they would wrap them in cloth for burial, you know. So she was invited to this party, but she had the oil. She had that alabaster box. You know how the Holy Ghost work. You know how God work it out. You know how God, come on now, anything God want, how he make the provision to make it happen. She came with the oil, the alabaster box. You see, this, you know, the woman who anointed Jesus was Mary, because the scripture don't say it. But it was Mary, Lazarus, and Martha's sister. You see, because Jesus would die on the cross by crucifixion, which was a punishment and a disgrace death, and it was designed for criminals. You see, everybody who did something didn't all go on a cross and with crucifixion. But you see, this is how they was going to do my Lord. Come on, y'all. You see, his body would not receive the proper Jewish burial. Because if you know anything about it, when they would put you on the cross, hallelujah, when they would put you on the cross, you know, the Jews would celebrate their Sabbath on a Friday, and they would put you on the cross, but you had to be down before the sun go down. And then, you know, they had to, many times by you hanging by the cross, they would have to, if you hadn't died by the time, you know, was the lot of times that the time that they needed, they would break your legs. And because you're not being supported by your legs or the strength of your legs anymore, you would let go, and you would put a lot of pressure on your body, and it would burst your intestines, you know, your lungs and things like that, and then you would die, and then they would be able to remove you. But there wasn't, you know, it wasn't even that much more time for you to get anointed and wrapped and this and that and this and that. But God wasn't going to let his son go down like that. You know, many things that people have set up for your life, you got to know God is not going to let it go down like that. God said, whatever I do for one, I'll do for many, because I'm no respecter person. And God gave us Jesus' life and the things he did with Jesus and all the other prophets and everybody. He gave us that to show us that what he did, he's willing to do for all. So Jesus wasn't going to be able to have the proper burial. And this lady came, she was a guest, and she happened to have that oil. Hallelujah. See the hand of God. You see, God always provide provisions and always have a ram in the bush. You see, the woman Mary may not have known exactly what she was doing, but she was preparing Jesus' body for his burial. He said it in a text. You see, this was something that she was led to do. And we all know that the Holy Ghost is leading and guiding us to do the things that's going to please God. She had a very expensive alabaster box of ointment, which was very precious. And watch this. The scripture says she broke the box. She wasn't trying to save some. Come on now, y'all. Or just give a little. She broke it and put it all on his head. You see, you know, are you willing to give your all? See, the scripture said she did, God, Jesus said she did what she could. And what she did was what she could. And look at it. She did it well. You see, some people got angry saying what she was doing with such an expensive box of oil. And here you could see that Judas was probably the one making the most noise. You see, Judas was the treasure for the disciples. He was a thief, and he was one who embezzled funds. Now, isn't it amazing that God knew everything? And when God chose, hallelujah, y'all, when God chose Judas to be one of the 12, don't you think he knew his character? Don't you think he knew his heart? But a part of God's master plan, didn't he need someone to betray Jesus? Because it was already prophesied that he would be betrayed in the Old Testament. God doesn't leave no wheels unturned, and it's a master plan, and it's a perfect plan. Yeah, God knew he was a thief, but he chose him. He embezzled funds, and I want to let you know he was not concerned about the poor, but he was concerned about his greed. You see, Jesus stated that the poor would be with you always, and I will be you, and you will have time for them. But my time is running out. You see, Judas and many of Jews wanted Jesus to be a political leader and overthrow the Roman Empire. You know, if you remember on the Palm Sunday, when Jesus was coming into town, they was praising him and throwing their coats on the ground and laying down the palms and saying Hosanna and all of that, they was praising him. But when they got the whip that Jesus didn't come to be their leader right then and there, their political leader, and overthrow the Romans, they turned right back around and say, crucify him. You see, because he, you know, they had a private agenda, and he just, you know, they wanted what they wanted. That's what people in the world today, everybody, little children, old people, everybody want what they want. And that's the most things there, and that's what's most important to them. But that's what they wanted, you see. So they wanted him to set up his kingdom here and now, but his kingdom was not of this world. And as a treasurer, Judas believed that he would be given an important position in Jesus' new government. I'm going to hang with the guy that could do, you know, put me where I need to be put. People, I'm talking about way back then, over 2,000 years ago, ain't nothing changed. You see, when Jesus praised Mary for pouring out the perfume that was worth a year's salary, Judas looked at that and said, he began to think, this man is just too nice. He might have saw something in Jesus he hadn't seen before. But what he did see, that Jesus would not be the king of the of this world. And so he no longer had no need for him. You see, Judas grieved and status would not be fulfilled if he followed Christ any longer. He had no more use for him. So he betrayed him in exchange for money and favor now with the religious leaders. You see, Judas had an ulterior motive. Satan was working in him for the bad, but God was turning it around for God's good, for God's glory, and to fulfill his master plan that was ordained before the foundation of the world for the sinners to receive salvation. Jesus said that this woman has done would be a memorial for her forever. See, God remembers what you do. God remembers what you do. And he said, nothing that you do go undone. And this is letting you know. God's going to remember. It won't be listed in the Bible because the Bible has already been printed and manufactured, but God does not forget. And God said, everything that you do, he's going to put it in his book of remembrance. I thought that was so sweet. And we're going to read the 12th through the 17th verse now. And it reads, the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, now this is, you know, when they get ready to be at the Passover, you know, they prepare a meal just the way that the way that the Israelites prepared in Egypt when they was getting ready to pass from slavery to freedom. Hallelujah. And Jesus wasn't born, but God had given him the menu he wanted to do and how he wanted to fix it. He didn't want the yeast and the bread, and he wanted to have some bitter herbs, and he wanted them to have wine. And he wanted them to prepare that meal. So now Jesus is with his disciples, and they going to the Passover, and they got to do the Passover meal and have, which is the Last Supper. And that's why they call it the Last Supper, because that was the Passover meal, and it was the Last Supper with Jesus Christ, because after that, he was crucified. But the disciples asked him, where wilt thou go? We to prepare that thou may eat the Passover. And he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there ye shall meet a young man bearing a pitcher of water. Jesus said, look, follow him. Come on now, y'all. And this is 14. And wheresoever he goes, say ye to the good man of the house, He told him, you go there and tell a man of the house, the master said, where is your guest chambers where I should eat the Passover with my disciples? And 15 said, and he will show you a large room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. There's a room there and already prepared for us. Everything is in place. Jesus, you got it going on. And 16 said, and his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they were ready for the Passover. And 17 verse said, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. Now this is almost like, you could think on the scripture that they say the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, and everything and all that dwell therein. If God owned everything, you think he couldn't prepare a place, excuse, for the Passover? God, that's why I say whatever you need, God got it. You see, this is what the scripture should do for us. It's showing us how God had prepared this. Come on now. How the lady was there to anoint him because he wasn't going to have it, have time. And they wanted him to be just thrown in a tomb as a criminal. And that lady, Mary, Lazarus' sister, anointed him, and she didn't shortchange him because she didn't take a little ointment and put it on her hand and patty cake his face. She broke the box and poured it. Can you imagine how it had to flow when you crack? Come on now. God is doing his thing, and God wasn't going to let his son be shortchanged. You see, Jesus was making preparation for his last supper with his disciples. Jesus understood his mission. Jesus understood why he had to be born and why he had to die. And all of this was foretold and prophesied beforehand. Everything that he asked them to do, the provisions was already made. When God tell you to do something, just do it. The provisions is already there. Pause in and say, I'm not going to ask that man something. I'm not going there and ask that man something. That man charged people to come there, and it might be too crowded. Don't do all of that. He had already set it up. And you got to remember, if God asks you to do something, he never set you up to fail. What sense would that make? How could he get joy out of seeing you fail? It is all for your good, and he's turning it around. You got to get in position to receive it. And now I'm going to read 18 through 25, and they say, as they sat and did eat, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. 19, and they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he went on and on and on and on because they didn't trust themselves. And 20, and he answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 that dip with me in a dish. The Son of Man, 21, indeed goeth, as it is written for him. He said, I'm going to go. And I know why I'm going to go. And no one can take my life, but I give it freely. Yes, I am going to leave here. He said, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. The 23, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And 25, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of this cup. I will drink no more of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Last Supper. That's why it's called the Last Supper. And then, you know, Jesus understood everything that would happen, but he also knew that it was all necessary and a part of God's plan. You see, none of this would take him by surprise, and it gave him pleasure to fulfill the prophecies and to do the will of his Father. Judas, the very man who would betray Jesus, he was at the table. See, people who don't like you gonna show up at your things, you know. Jesus knew he was the one, but he showed up, and Jesus let him dip in everything else. That's when you know who you are. You don't have to be shaken by everybody and what they think of you and how they think of you and even what they do. You see, Jesus sat right there. He, you know, he let him dip. He broke it. He gave it to him. But Jesus knew who he was. He was at the table. But, you know, he had already determined to betray Jesus, pretending to be something that he's not. You know all them pretenders in your life? Hallelujah. You know, I might ask you the question, you know, because Judas was there perpetrating. Do your words and your actions match? I'm going to just say that, and I'm going to keep it moving. Jesus said, one of you will betray me, and each acts as it I. He said, one of the 12, that dip it in a ditch. And Jesus said, it would be better if he was never born. You see, he used the bread and wine. This is the thing. You see, he used the bread and the wine to explain the significance of what he was about to do on the cross. You see, the Last Supper is remembered by different terms. Each name believers use for this sacrament bring in a different dimension to it. You see, if you say the Lord's Supper is because it commemorates the Passover meal that Jesus ate with his disciples. Some call it the I've been saying it all day. It's mostly what the Catholic calls it, the Eucharist. I'm stuck. But if you call it that, it means thanksgiving, because in it we thank God for Christ's work. And some of us call it communion, because through it we commune with God and with other people. See, they have different names they call the Last Supper. And, you know, whatever name you call it, this is just the meaning. So, you, sir, I can't think of what this word I want to say. But it's the word that the Catholic use for communion. I'm going to say this again because it's so important. You know, if you say the Lord's Supper, because we commemorating the Passover meal that Jesus ate with his disciple, and the one that the Catholic use and the word they use, I can't get it in my mind, but when they do it, it means thanksgiving, because in it we thank God for Christ's work for us. It is. And if we say communion, because through it we commune with God and other people. You see, as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we should be quietly reflective as we recall death, Jesus' death, and his promise to come again. Grateful for God's wonderful gift to us. You know, some people tell me, Sister Diane, you know, you be at church and everybody be taking their communion, and one person will take their communion and say, you know, I ain't going to take my communion because I'm not right. You know, I went out last night. You got to remember what God set it up for. One, when we take communion, we should humble ourselves before God. We should confess our sins and restate our need for Christ to guide us. That's what we're doing. When you get ready to take your communion, humble yourself before God. And you should confess your own sins. You went out last night, tell God you did it, and you want to be better. Take your communion and keep it moving. Two, it should remind us that we are forgiven. You know, we go up in the church on Sunday with all that condemnation and think the things that we do can't be forgiven or the sins is too big. Taking the communion reminds us that we are forgiven. We remember that his shed blood paid the price and it paid it in full, and all to him we owe. And number three, expresses our oneness with Christ. We are unified in the faith. And four, communion encourages us to reconnect. We are reminded to pledge ourselves to serve him who died for us. So some people call a communion the Last Supper. Some call it communion. And others call it the Eucharist. I think it's the word. So some say the Lord's Supper, some say the Eucharist, and some say communion. If anyone know the pronunciation of the word, and I think that's what the Catholic people maybe use, you know, you could press the button and pronounce it, and all of us will know. But I was trying to give the different, you know, names that they use for it, the sacrament, the Last Supper, you know, all of these things. But that is some of the things when you take in the Last Supper, which you should remind yourself of. Our lesson tonight, Jesus was saying that he gave the Passover and the unleavened bread. He wanted them to always remember that, always show up and celebrate that with one for another. Nothing has changed. It's the same thing for us. When we take our communion, we should think on the things, the same things like they thinking on. You know, we should remember that Jesus died for us, that our sins are forgiven, and we should be thankful, and we should ask for forgiveness of our sins, and we should reinstate our commitment. You know, that's what the scripture is telling us that communion is all about. So as we close with our lesson for tonight, I got a call and a maid could explain that, the word I was trying to think of. Yeah, caller, your number is 251-881.
Yes, T. Diane?
Yes.
Hi, this is Troy. How are you?
I'm fine.
The word is Eucharist. So you
yeah,
got it
Eucharist.
Right.
I thought that was it, but I didn't want to say it wrong.
Yeah, that's how you say it.
What'd you say, baby?
That's the correct pronunciation.
Thank you so much. And I didn't want to say it wrong, but the word Eucharist. Yeah, say it again, Troy.
Eucharist.
Right. Eucharist. Now, these are the three things. Some people say the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, or communion. But each one of them that you make, you could call it what you want, but you should be in remembrance. Just the way God commanded them to remember the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, he also commanded us to do communion. And he said, as much as you do it, remember me. You go to church and on plenty of the tables, they say, remember me. That's what he's saying. You know, that's a good time for us. That's a time to refresh us, to make us meditate, to make us think what Jesus Christ did. But people say, I'm not taking my communion because I'm not right. Well, you'll never take communion because how you going to get yourself right? You can't get yourself right. If you could, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. So for those who haven't been taking communion because they think they're not right, take your communion and it may help you to be right. But remember Christ and what he did for us. And as we see in the lesson tonight, and I'm going to close, when they did the sacrificial lamb in Egypt as they was coming out of bondage, God sent his son, the sacrificial lamb, and his blood that was shed for us is taking us out of the bondage of sin. And when Jesus did the Last Supper with his disciples, it's us taking our communion. Everything in the Bible ties, and everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ. Read the scriptures and see what the Spirit is saying. I want to thank that caller, Troette, for giving the pronunciation. And I knew how I was spelling. I could see it in my head. But I didn't want to say the pronunciation incorrectly. You know, the Eucharist. That's it. So if anybody would like to make any comments, any prayer requests, if anybody would like to pray, if anybody would like to ask a question, if they want me to give them the scriptures where some of the lessons was found tonight, you may do so at this time. Well, it is now 9:30. The 9:30 hour has came, and no one has anything to say. So what I'm going to do now is give the benediction. And I guess I could have a short, well, I ain't going to say short prayer, but Madison is here. I'll let him pray. I'll do the benediction, and we'll end the program for tonight.
Let's end our prayer. God, thank you for this lesson that it hopefully went well, and that the people enjoyed it, and that they, and that for people that knew, they tune in for the next one next Wednesday at 8:30, and that people that might want to try it out for their local Bible study on a Wednesday, they could check it out and they can like it and share it with other people. And also, that can make their knowledge about God more than anything else, because God is the only thing that we need to focus on a lot besides all the other things we want and need, God. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you, Madison, for that prayer. And I'll go ahead and do the benediction. And we'll go ahead and end the program on time tonight. I just want us to, you know, I sometimes, especially when I first started trying to prepare a lesson, you know, I said I had to wait for the Holy Ghost to tell me the topic, and then he had to lead me to the scriptures because he wanted his people, I figured he wanted to go forward, what he wanted to go forward, and I was just sensitive to the Spirit, and I still am. But I had got an illumination from the Holy Ghost one day. He said, you know, Diane, he said, all my word is good. All of my word is good. And you may read something in the Bible and it don't seem like it's going nowhere and it's not talking about much seem like nothing. But when you explore it, it's really power. The word of God is power. And it, you know, it's just power. It's just good. And so, you know, as we explore the word of God, you know, I've been trying to go all through the book and different subjects and different writers and different situations and all that. But I thank you guys for coming back. And I pray that the word that you got on tonight would not return void. And as we prepare ourselves to go towards the Easter season, which represents Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you should meditate on what he did. You know, some people know of God, but they don't know God. You need to meditate and understand. If you really understand all that Jesus done for you, that would make you love on him and want to please him and want to be obedient to him and want to submit unto him. But if you don't really understand and you ain't taking time to understand and you know he died, oh well, and you know he rose, oh well, and you know he said you got salvation, oh well, but it's more to it than that. There's much more. And all of it is for you. You see, if you never read again, if you don't meditate, if you don't become better than you are tomorrow than you are today, God is still going to be God. Jesus is still going to be Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is still going to be the Holy Spirit. The growing and the improving and the meditating and the praying and the studying is for you, and you have to get with the program, or the program I get with you. The program will get you. And that's our lesson for the night, and I'm going to do the benediction right now. And I would like you to know, and it's coming from 2 Peter 3:18, and it says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our lesson for tonight. I want you to know that God loves you, and so do I. And I want everybody to be blessed. Remember praying for the sick and the shut-in all over, and the people in prison and our youth on the street. You know, we had 3 murders in 24 hours yesterday or whatever, you know, trying times. And it's going to get worse before it get better. So we all have to do our part. We have to pray for one another. And this is my prayer, and I pray it for you. And I would like to say, God be with you until we meet again. And God loves you, and so do I. Good night, and be blessed.